evening. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. My church, in our church, we have been studying through 1 Timothy for about 5 or 6 weeks now. And this is one of the passages that we came through. And the Lord, I feel like the Lord really taught me something through this passage. And I would like to share it with you. The passage starts in verse 9 that we want to cover, actually verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to the sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So he starts out in deep waters, boy, bad stuff. Really starting out it's like if you were looking at a graph, you'd be deep down in the negatives at this point after those few verses. But then things move quickly up. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting in me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So now we're moving up into the positive, and then it keeps going. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him and to our life everlasting. Now, and now we're moving really high, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. You see a process here? And that's what he was trying to make us see. He's trying to make us see a process that happened in his own life. And he's saying, by that verse 16, he's saying, it can happen to you too. That's the cool thing about those testimonies, these stories in the Bible. Why are they written for those stories in the Bible about these individuals and what happened with them and how God worked in their lives? It's because he's trying to teach us the same thing that happened to them can happen to you. And that's what I'd like to talk with you about today. How God takes a sinner and changes him into a useful servant. How does God do that? How does God take someone that's so low and change him completely? And I believe that in these verses, there are some steps that occur that you can trace. The first one is those verses 8 through 11, in which basically he teaches us the first thing that has to happen when a sinner is to be totally changed like this and made over into a man that God can use, is that he has to come to a clear realization of how bad his sin is through the proper use of the law. We talked about that some this morning. God wants us to understand that there is a proper way to use the law and an improper way to use the law, and he teaches us what the proper way is here. There are basically three characteristics of the proper use of the law listed here. First, he says in verse 8, we know that the law is good. The word that's used there for good is not a word that means moral good. This is the word that means beneficial. And so what it means is that the law is beneficial for you if it's used lawfully, used the right way. It is beneficial. Now, some people in our day, there is such antipathy for law and order that people are beginning to question nowadays if law is even beneficial. But it is. We who are Christians must make sure that we let people know that. If they use it properly, the law is beneficial because it reveals to us what we really are. It's good for our soul to understand what we really are, because it's only as we understand what we really are that we can become what we really should be. Then it says, secondly, that it is for convicting and restraining sinners, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man. It's not made for the man who has not broken the law, but it is made for the lawless and disobedient, the ungodly and sinners. And so on. He basically, what he's doing here, every pair of phrases here is talking about one of the Ten Commandments. The first one talking about God's authority. The second pair talking about spiritual sins like idolatry and so on. And it goes right on down through there, talking about one of the Ten Commandments. But it only gets down to the sixth or seventh. It doesn't go all the way through the list. And that's why he says at the end of verse 10, if there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, he says, I know I didn't cover all 10, and I hope you caught that. There's a few more to go. The point is that God wants us to understand that the law is given for convicting sinners of their spiritual sins against God and his authority, and of their social sins against people and governing authority. And God wants people to understand when they disrespect life or they are rebellious against God and his authority, it does mean something. God will hold them to account. But lastly, in verse 11, he says it is also preparatory, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. He says, the purpose of law is to prepare someone to hear the gospel and to receive the gospel. And when a person properly understands how great a sinner they are and how much they need to be saved, then they're ready to understand what the gospel can do for them. I feel like a lot of times we fail people in this because we don't help them to understand how deep their sin is and how much it offends God and how it deserves judgment. And therefore, there's no clear understanding of their need for repentance. And we have to communicate that if someone is to become all that they ought to be. That's the first step, a clear realization of the proper use of the law. Then it goes on in verse 12. There must be also clear clarity about the process of changing sinners into useful servants. You have to have a clear understanding of how God does that. And I think a lot of people honestly do not have a clear understanding of how God does that process. Let's look at what it says. Verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, we're going to logically, the things that he says in verse 13 chronologically came before the things in verse 12. The things that happened in verse 13, that he was a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, that chronologically happened before what happened in verse 12. So we're going to treat that first. What he's saying is that the person must make a frank recognition and confession of their own personal sins. Now catch that, how I said that. I did not say a frank confession of sin in general. That really doesn't do you a lot of good. There must be a frank confession of my own personal set of sins. Paul says, I was a persecutor. He was hurting Christians. He was a I was a blasphemer. That this is a for a Jew to be saying this. I mean, that's just crazy. Jews would never blaspheme, but by saying it, he's saying, I recognize that Jesus is God, and that's the one I blasphemed. He did not blaspheme the Heavenly Father. He was blaspheming Christ because he was saying he is not God. And then he says, I was injurious. The idea of that word is one that has the idea of constantly angry at someone. If that doesn't describe Paul, I don't know what does. Before he got saved in Acts 8, it talks about how he went around, and I mean, he was just seeking out the Christians and just he was breathing out slaughter against the Lord. It says, you remember that? Just anger was flowing from this guy continually. He was angry that Gentiles were being given the opportunity to become familiar with the Jewish Old Testament scriptures and come to understand things about the Messiah that only Jews were supposed to know. And then he says, lastly, at the end of verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This was not a man trying to brush off his sins. Do you get that picture? This is not a guy who's trying to make people forget what he was like. This is a guy who is frankly saying, I was a horrible, horrible person. No one should be as bad as I was. God used the law to convict him of his sin, and he made a frank confession of his own personal set of sins. And I want to challenge you. Every Christian needs to learn to do that. It does you no good to confess the sins of other people. Confess your own. It does you no good to be aware of the sins in general around you. Be aware of your own. And when you confess your sins and ask God to cleanse you, look at what God does. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And verse 14, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which was in Christ Jesus. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying that there came into his life a complete change. Because of his full reliance on Jesus Christ, God and he developed this great gratitude for God's mercy. He's giving thanks for what God had done in his life, for how God had completely changed him. How had God changed him? Well, it says here in verse 12, that God enabled me. God gave me strength where I did not have strength before. I had no strength to turn from my sinful habits. I had no strength, no ability to become what God wanted me to be. And yet God enabled me. Personal testimony here for myself. If you knew me, before I became a Christian, when I was 16 and a half, you would not recognize me. Let's put it that way. I was one of those guys that, you know, the hair was down like here, and it looked like a bush. Okay? And I was the shyest person you've ever met. I kid you not. If a girl would look at me sideways, I turned red and ran away. And I had no ability to publicly say anything. No one would have thought this man is definitely set up to be a preacher. No one would have had the thought. But God gives spiritual gifts to his children when they get saved. He puts something in them. Now, I personally believe that many, that Well, I think I'm right about this. I'm not absolutely sure. I've studied it, but I probably need to put in more study. I actually believe that spiritual gifts are an enhancement given by the Spirit of God to something that is kind of naturally in the person. Right? That he enhances their abilities. But boy, there wasn't much in me to enhance, but he enhanced whatever was there and gave a gift of teaching and changed me into a different person. That is what God does. No one would have thought this man should be a missionary. No one. It just wouldn't have crossed their mind. But within a year after I got saved, within a year in our new church, I had people telling me, you know, you should be a missionary. Within a year, God completely changed it, changed me. Not only that, not only does he strengthen by his grace, but it says here, he gives opportunities. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That God, by his grace, gives people an opportunity to go out and serve him. That they do not deserve, no person deserves it. But God says, I've got something I want you to do. Go for it, boy. Like a little dog. Go after that bone. And that's the way I felt like when I realized that the Lord was calling me. I fought it tooth and nail for about 6 months, but when I realized clearly God was calling me, it was like God said, here it is, son, go for it. And I had to, I went forward in our church and said, I feel like the Lord's calling me into the ministry. And I got home and my dad let me know, because he wasn't saved yet. He let me know. That was not a good idea. He didn't like that. But he's changed. He's saved now, and they've supported us for a year, many, many a year, my parents. God changes people. Last, notice also, though, in verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice that phrase. The idea is that it overflowed so much that there was more than was needed of faith and love. Now, the reason I point that out, those two words he says that God just poured out on him, faith and love. Remember what I said about him being hateful? How he hated Gentiles? Who did God send Paul to? Gentiles. God said, Paul, I'm going to so change you that I'm going to fill your heart with love for those very people you hated to the death. You hated them to the death. You put them to death. And I'm going to fill your heart with love for them, such love that you will not be able to escape the responsibility of sharing the gospel with them. That's what God does. That's exactly what God does. And not only love, but also faith. Here's a man that was such a legalist that he was like the professional, highest expertise legalist around, according to Philippians 3, if you ever look there. He said, I was the best. But now he's understood that it's walking by faith. And I gotta learn to put my faith in the Lord and in his word and in his promise. And by the way, we need to understand, I think a lot of people really don't understand what faith is. Faith is not what the world says it is. The world's idea of faith is you better have faith in your faith. That's really the idea that they put across. Just have faith. It'll come out well, and they have no reason to think it'll come out well, but just have faith. That's like jumping off a cliff. And they actually say that's what faith is. It's like jumping off a cliff. No, it's not. Faith is knowing truth. Knowing that something is truth. That it is historical fact. And I lay my life on the line on the basis of fact. That's faith. And by the way, it's not just the facts, but the interpretation of the facts, the inspired interpretation of the facts, which is given us in the Bible. We do not trust in some ambiguous thing out there. We trust in a God who is real, who has proven his reality through the things that he has done, and then he went out and gave us an inspired understanding of that in our Bible so that we could say, I know what I believe. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that what he has promised, he is able to keep me until that day, right? He says, that's faith. That's the kind of faith God wants us to have. I do not rely on my own strength. I rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not rely on my own ability to love. I rely on the Lord Jesus Christ and his love flowing through me. By the way, that's what the Bible says, that the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God in you. Right? That's the work of God in us. So God changes the attitudes of the person. After they get saved, he pours out his grace that changes the attitudes of that person. This is part of the process of becoming a useful servant. Then he goes further than that, and he gives us a clear call and understanding of our great privilege to be in God's service. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. In other words, he says, after he got saved, God judged me faithful. This is talking about those years in Damascus. And he says, God judged me faithful and said, this is a man I can trust. And then he says, God appointed me. He put me into the ministry and anointed him with that overflowing grace that made him able to do. When we feel we are worthy, we are not. That's the thing we got to get. When we feel like I'm worthy of this ministry, we're not. That's the time we're in danger. We need to know what we were and still are, but for the grace of God, and keep on relying on that grace to keep us. And then lastly, there's even more. Not only does he take this horrible sinner and change him all around on the inside and out, and then give him the ministry, put him into the ministry and give him opportunity to reach the very people that he hated, he says he went far beyond that. Verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He says, I came to realize that God had an even greater purpose than that. He had a greater purpose than just saving me and putting me into a ministry and making me a missionary. He had a greater purpose that would extend to everyone across the world and everyone down through time. Did you catch that? That's what that verse means. He says, God has made me an example, okay, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. God has made me an example of how Christ came to save sinners, even the worst. If God could save the chief of sinners, he can save any sinner. And that's what Paul is saying. And that's what God wants sinners to understand. And that's why God saves you and me. When God saves a sinner, and I'm seeing saved sinners all over this auditorium, I hope. What that means is he saved you for a purpose, to use you as an example of his grace to other people. And as a display of his great long suffering, it says, as a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. It's that God is saying, I want them to know how much I'll put up with, how much I will forgive, how much I care. And I want them to understand that through you, I am displaying that great patience and towards sinners. God wants to use you as an example and an outward display so that everyone can see it. In order that they might be encouraged, it says, as a pattern for them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. As an example to those who might be encouraged to believe by seeing how God saved you. You know, it's a funny thing. When I first got saved, I didn't have the courage that my brother and sister had when I first got saved, because we had been going to church all our life with my parents, and I was really close to my dad. And they had started going to a good fundamental church where we lived in New Jersey. But I didn't have that courage, and I kept going to the horrible church that we went to. It was a church that didn't even teach the Bible. The pastor never even opened the Bible. When he got up to preach, he preached the words of psychiatrists as authoritative as the Bible. And it was horrible. But I kept going to that church. And, you know, after I got saved, I was interested. So I started listening, thinking maybe I could learn some. I'll tell you what I learned. I learned to be really confused. It was really confusing, that liberal church that I went to. I never learned a thing about the Bible there. And by the end of a year of being there, I was so confused that I was starting to doubt that I really got saved. Then we moved to New York State, where my parents live now, and all of us kids who had been saved. By this time, when I first got saved, I led one of my sisters to Christ, and my sister led my last sister to Christ. So all five of us kids had been saved by that time. And we started going to the fundamental church in town. And our parents decided that they couldn't find a liberal church to their liking, so they started coming with us, and that's how they got saved. And the interesting thing is that because of my mistake of staying in that church, I was so confused. I went for years worrying whether I was saved, going back and forth about whether I'm really saved, depending on my feelings. I'd not read my Bible and maybe not pray too much one day, and maybe I'd commit a sin and I wouldn't feel saved. And so I'd start doubting and say, maybe I'm not saved. And then another day I'd be walking with the Lord and I'd read my Bible and pray and I'd really feel close to the Lord that day, and I knew I was saved that day. And it would go back and forth, and it went like that for 3 years. I'd ask for help. I'd go to the teachers. I'd go to people in the dorm leaders, and guess what? They'd always say, well, if you're not sure you're saved, then just go forward the next time they have a service after the service and say, I need to get saved. Wrong answer, you dummy. That's the wrong answer. Never give that answer. Never give that answer. That is the worst answer to someone doubting if they're saved. The way to deal with someone who's doubting if they're saved is take them to the Bible. You take them to passages like, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you say, did you truly call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, knowing that you are a sinner, knowing you need to be saved? Did you do that? And my answer would have been, yeah, I did that. Then what does this verse say about you? I'm saved. And that's what I finally found that myself. I had to find it out myself. All these teachers, they couldn't give that simple answer. It was horrible. And you know what I found? Throughout the years, 40-some years in the ministry, I keep running across folks with the same problem. Same exact problem. And I tell them my story, and they gain assurance of salvation. That's what this verse is saying. God wants to use you as a pattern to others, to help them. The things that God did in you, he can do for them too, if they will allow it. And then lastly, in verse 17, he says that he wants to use you as a way to bring even greater glory to himself as the King of kings forever. Now unto him, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. He says, I'm out to do more than just use you now. I'm going to use you on into eternity. How's he going to do that? You know how? The Bible teaches us that God uses us sinners as a testimony to demons. Did you know that? as proof to demons that he really can save a sinner and that they were wrong to rebel against him. The Bible teaches that. And that's what this verse means, that forever and ever he's going to be getting glory because he's going to be, by the salvation he worked in your life, it's going to be proving over and over again, forever and ever, that God is real, that God was right, and God's side is the right side. Now, where are you in the process we just described? Are you still back before salvation, needing to be convicted by the law? Or are you the person who has been convicted by the law and you've made a frank, full repentance and confession of your sins and you're a saved sinner now? I hope everybody would say at least you're that far. But I hope you'll say, you know, I've gone further than that. The grace of God has filled my heart with love and faith, and I'm ready to serve God. And God, if you'll give me a ministry, I don't care what it is, if it's in my home church, if it's across the sea, if you'll give me a ministry, I'm ready. I'm ready to work, God. I'm ready to find someone and tell them about Jesus. I'm ready to take someone and read the Bible with them. If all I can do is just read the Bible with them and help them understand what the scripture says, maybe people will get saved that way. Actually, I advise that, by the way. That is an excellent way to share the gospel. Just ask them if they'll read the Bible with you. By the way, if you do that, read the Gospel of John. Best passage to read for a sinner. Okay. Or are you already saying, you know, yeah, I want to be that to that last stage. I want to move on to that last stage where God says, this guy, he's an example. He's the pattern, and I want others to see this. Oh, come on, let God use you. He can use what you know. He can use what you've experienced if you'll open up and let people know about it. All those things that you've experienced in your life, they can help all those other people around you. All those things that you've learned from the scripture, share them with the lost. You never know when you share something, what will strike a sinner. You just never know. It might be exactly what he needs to hear when you just share something that you just learned from the Bible. Let God use you, because that's what God, it tells us here, that's the reason God saved you. I am fully convinced that when God saves one sinner, he is not satisfied with that one. He's out to save a bunch through that one. Now, are you going to let God save that bunch that are supposed to be saved because of you? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be the kind of people that you can use. Enable us people, as people of God, to be a pattern for how you save sinners, to be that person who steps up and is trusting in the grace of God and so relying on the grace of God that faith and love fills our hearts so that we can tell others of our loving Savior and help them to come to know what he has done for us. Oh, Lord, inspire our hearts to go forth and let people see what you have done in our lives so that they too might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.